So last night we had two evening masses. We had a 4 o'clock, as we normally do. And then the St. Paul's Outreach Community, we had a 6 o'clock evening mass for young adults. It's funny because I gave one homily at the four, and as I was listening to the readings, the Lord was like, "Hey, what about this story?" And I was like, "Wow." And the 6 o'clock homily was quite different. So if you were at four, this is going to be different. This is not what I said at 4 o'clock. So, anyway. I don't know how many years ago now, it was several years ago, I was driving somewhere to have a time of prayer. Now on the way there, I was listening to the radio, and there was a Christian station with all this modern music on it and such. And I'm listening to the song, and I'm listening to the lyrics, and all of a sudden it says, "And they laid him in Joseph's tomb." And that, for some reason, that line stood out to me, and I was like, "They laid him in Joseph's tomb." I'm like, "Yeah, that's right." You know, the tomb that Jesus was laid into is not like, you know, you have general tombs that are just like, "Oh, you know, there's a tomb over there, throw him in there." It was someone else's. It had been bought and purchased and prepared for someone else, for their tomb. It was Joseph's tomb. It wasn't Jesus's. And my first thought was of Jesus' poverty, the poverty of his life, that he didn't even have his own tomb to be buried in. But then as I continued to drive and continued to think about it, I was like, "There's something more here, there's something more." So by the time I got to the place I was going to pray, I got out, got sat down, was praying, but I couldn't get that song out of my head. And there in my imagination, because I have a very, very vivid imagination, it's a two-edged sword, you might say. You know, because if you know what I'm saying, it's like you can have these great things to see, but also when temptations comes, it's like, ah! You can't pluck your eyes out, right? You know, it's like, it's there in your imagination, so it's a two-edged sword. But there in my imagination, I was there in a cemetery. And in front of me in the cemetery, and I think I've told this story before, maybe a couple years ago, probably right after it happened. I'm looking, and there's a freshly dug grave. And so I go over to the grave, and it's, you know, regular grave, 6 feet deep, all the dirt on one side. And I could smell the fresh earth. You know that smell? You dig into the dirt, you can smell it, the freshness of the ground. You can see the roots of the plants and the grass that's around it, and the walls of the grave, and little stones and such. And I looked up, and my name was on the tombstone. I don't remember what the date said. I wish I would have looked harder, but I don't, there probably wasn't a date there, I'm sure. But my name was there, that's for sure. It was mine. But then as I looked down into the grave, Jesus was laying there, dead. And it wasn't a pretty sight either. It wasn't like shrouded Turin, like he's laying there and a nice cloth folded over him and things. No, he was just as if his body had been thrown in there. That it had been there for a few days, kind of curled up, laying there in my grave. And it was a very graphic, it was very real in my imagination. And I was perturbed, I was disturbed by the sight of this. And after looking at him in my grave for a while, something came out, like, and I couldn't really even believe what I was saying when I said it, because I didn't understand it, but it came from deep within, and I looked down at Jesus, and I said, "You need to get out of my grave. You need to get out of my grave. You don't belong there. That's mine." And it sounds like a little kid, like, you know, that's mine, right? No, that's not what it was. I understood that that's where I was supposed to go. That's where my destiny is leading. And he didn't deserve to be there. And he needed to get out of my grave. And as I'm in my imagination staring into my grave telling Jesus to get out, I hear the voice of the Father say to me, "Do you want to go there?" And this is how I talk to God, the creator of the whole universe. My response was, "Well, no, but it's mine, and he doesn't deserve to be there. He doesn't deserve this. I deserve this, not him." And I just stood there for a very long time. And finally, just the irritation of it, the perturbedness of it got to me. And finally, in my imagination, it's like, I couldn't just shut it off. I had to like turn around and walk away. So I was like, I just turned around and started walking away in my imagination. And something prompted me to turn around and take one last look. And when I turned back to look, there was this huge shaft of light shooting up from my grave into the heavens. Shaft of light. It was so thick and intense, it looked like a wall, looked like a rectangle shooting up. Light, light, light. So I said, "Well, I need to go take a look at this, right?" So I kind of walk back over and I try and peer into the light. And as I look into the light, I can't see anything. The light is so intense. But I imagine that he's gone, right? I can't see the bottom of the grave, but there's just light. And so I look at the sides, the walls of the grave, and the dirt, that dark dirt color with the little rocks and the little roots from the grass and such, has been so impregnated with light that it is radiating and it shines like marble. Like all the veins that are on the marble, the roots coming down from the plants. And the rocks, the simple rocks that you know throw to the side, now they look like gems. They were glowing. They were so filled with light. And instead of the smell of the fresh earth, the smell of death, all of a sudden, it was just the most beautiful smell of life. I can't even like put what does life smell like. I don't know, but it was there. And as I'm looking into my grave that has been radically transformed and changed, I hear the voice of the Father say to me, "Are you afraid to go there now?" Which is interesting because we didn't ever talk about fear. We're just talking about Jesus getting the heck out of my grave. He didn't deserve it. But clearly the Father, and I think that's probably the perturbedness of my heart, was not just that Jesus was there, but I was afraid to go. I knew that's where I would be. "Are you afraid to go there now?" And again, a little insight into my back and forth with the Father. I was like, "Well, no." Right? That's how I respond to him. "Well, no. I mean, who would be afraid to go there? You've taken my grave and you've made it into a palace. It is so radically changed. Who in their mind would be afraid to go there? It's so beautiful." And then I heard him invite him, "Then come." My brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ rising from the dead in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea has transformed every person's grave that believes in him. when you enter in, when you repent, when we recognize that we need a Savior, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Be very clear about that. The world, in its separation and its excommunication from God because of sin, is condemned. God must enter into that condemnation with communion, with life, with light, with love, with mercy. And he takes that and brings that into the depths of our reality. He takes it to our very grave. And there he transforms it in his resurrection from the dead. So when we repent, when we recognize that I can't save myself, I don't care, my brothers and sisters, if you do not repent, if you do not enter into a relationship with God, if you do not share in the communion that Jesus offers to the world, you do not have life. He offers his life for us so that our destiny is not death and eternal death, but eternal life in him. But what's very interesting is there was no invitation for me to be exempted from the grave. Right? He didn't say, rose from the dead, Jesus standing beside the grave and say, like, you ain't got to go there now, just come with me, let's walk around it, let's go. The grave is still mine. But because of this invitation of faith, of entering into relationship with Jesus, my grave is changed. And I still am headed there. Yes. I'm headed there. It's crazy. I'm going to start stretching more because even just like putting my socks on in the morning, when I don't stretch more than the length of my foot, it gets stiff. It's like, what the heck? I'm going to start stretching. You know, when it's a chore, I'm like, come on, Anthony. It's like, right? A little stiff in the morning. I'm headed there, my brothers and sisters. We're all headed there. The invitation of faith, the invitation of life in Jesus Christ, the recognition that we need a Savior. You know, Jesus is standing there going like, me, right? I need a Savior. Are there any Saviors? You know, Jesus is like, pick me, right? Pick me. He wants the world to enter into his salvation. He wants to transform your grave, my brothers and sisters. He wants to remove from us the fear that is connected to them. Because it's scary. You know, he said, come. And so I was like, okay. And so I kind of walked over there, put my foot out, and was like, ready to step in. And again, in my imagination. And all of a sudden, the grave went, whoa, and it went out. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, and I pulled my foot back because I've been to this place one other time in my life, and it's in Ireland. It's on the west coast of Ireland. It's called the Cliffs of Moher. And it's, I have no idea how many hundred feet down to the water below, but it's like the rocky coast of Ireland, and the whole Atlantic Ocean smashes against it over and over again. And you're up there over a cliff, and there are crazy people that are getting like really close to the cliff, and they're like, hurry! Like the winds are whipping around, and there's like big signs, do not get close, do not get close, people die, please do not do this, right? So I'm there at the grave, and I'm like, whoop, and all of a sudden it goes, and it just blows open. And it was this deep ocean of emerald green, and I heard the voice of his father say, this is my love for you. The transformation of our grave from a hole in the ground to a palace is a manifestation of his love for us. That to enter into this is not just an entering into our grave, but an entering into his love, radically opened up, radically demonstrated, radically seen. The invitation for us to go diving off that cliff into the deep waters of his love. And I love the fact that That it blew up into something that was even more radical, even more scary than just stepping into a 6-foot hole filled with light. Because even though Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead in your grave, in my grave, it doesn't take away at times the scariness of entering in. You see, my brothers and sisters, this weekend as we reflect upon Jesus being the Good Shepherd, He didn't appear into the world and to save the world being distant from it. He entered into everything of your life. He experienced the fullness of the brokenness of this world without sinning. You know, I reflected on that as the idea that we're bringing up a collection for priests. It's a good thing that priests are made of flesh and blood. That we're not like dropped off in a crate, you know, they're a certain age and all of a sudden, you know, hey, let's order some. Archbishop, order some in bulk because it's cheaper that way, right? The shipping. No, you just get dropped off somewhere and then they like program us and blah, 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 here we are. It's good that your priests are flesh and blood. It's good that they grow up in houses an hour from here. They grow up, they got the brothers and sisters, they got moms and dads. It's good that they go through adolescence and the teenage years and they have experiences of giving their heart to somebody and having it smashed. It's good. Because they understand. It's good that when they're ordained priests, all of a sudden their whole family's not exempt from sin and death and sadness and disease. It's good. Darn, right? Kind of hoping. It's like, hey, you know, woohoo. Got a son, boom, got ordained a priest. Now the whole family's exempt from any pain and suffering, right? No. It's good. It's good that their families their life is not exempt from living in the world. And if it is good that your priests experience the same things as everyone else in the church, then it is very good that Jesus came and took to himself our flesh and blood. It's not only good, it's very good. And we need to see that, my brothers and sisters, as a great sign of his love. A sign of his love and compassion that he entered into our reality. He didn't save us by a lightning bolt from heaven, but by taking upon himself everything of who we are. So, my brothers and sisters, the invitation for faith and belief in him. The invitation for him to transform our graves. The invitation for us to follow after him where he has gone, to enter fully into the love of our God for us. And to do it without fear. Death, dying, he's the greatest enemy of humanity. And Jesus punched it in the face. Death and dying has no power over us. He gives us the freedom to live a life. To be vulnerable, to be radical, to make a gift of ourselves. Because that's what you were made for. That's what you're created for. Don't blame me. God made us in his image and likeness. Made us to be a gift to be given. And by what he does, he gives us the courage to be exactly that. So recognize, my brothers and sisters, recognize that the one who comes to save us, the most beautiful and perfect revelation of the love of God. I know there are times in our life when there is difficulty and challenges, and we question that God loves us and knows us. But he does. He knows everything of what you are experiencing. He knows everything of the pain of your life. He knows it all. And he speaks life and light into the depths of those things. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You are loved beyond all time.